Well, we are going to finish our study in the book of Revelation this morning. So I also need to make you aware that we're going to end early today. So I hope that doesn't hurt anybody's feelings. I'll make up for it another time. But remember, if we end early today, I've got some minutes in an account that I can cash in later on. But I just know we're going to be done a little early today, so I don't think you'll hold a grudge. It's been a good study. I've enjoyed it. It's been very good to see how practical the book of Revelation is for us in just living out our everyday Christian lives. And today, we are in chapter 22, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 21. So let's read that together. Revelation chapter 22, starting to read in verse 6. "And he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true.' And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, 'Do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time's near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and let the one who's filthy still be filthy. Let the one who's righteous still practice righteousness, and let the one who's holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I'm coming quickly. And my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who's thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I'm coming quickly.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." As we have looked at the close of the book of Revelation, we have noted in these last sections of the book that when a person dies, their soul, the inner part of us, lives on. For the person who is a Christian, when a Christian dies, our inner person, our soul, goes immediately to be with Jesus. For a person who is not trusting Christ, for an unbeliever, their soul, their inner person, goes to Hades, which is a temporary place of torment where they will await their final judgment before God as their judge. For the Christian, the next thing that we have to look forward to is the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58, describe the rapture. It's almost hard for us to get our arms around it because it's so incredible. But those two passages of Scripture describe for us that when Jesus returns for his church, all Christians who have passed away, their bodies will be reconstituted and resurrected from the grave and rejoin with their spirits. Those who are still alive when Jesus comes back for the church will just be caught up in the air. And both those who are still alive and those who have died in Christ as Christians will be given new bodies. Bible teachers believe that our resurrected bodies will be like that of Jesus' resurrected body. Remember, Jesus' resurrected body was a physical body. You could still feel the nail prints in his hands. Jesus ate with his disciples following his resurrection. So we believe that our resurrected bodies will be physical bodies, recognizable. We could even eat, and we will know each other. Following our rapture as a church, we believe in our understanding of Scripture that there will be a 7-year-long period of tribulation here on earth that we as Christians will not endure, will be with Jesus. At the end of that 7-year period of time, Jesus will return with the church, and the earth dwellers, as we have noted in the book of Revelation, those who stand in rejection of Jesus Christ, will gather in a great campaign referred to as Armageddon and will try to thwart Jesus' attempt to come back to earth and set up his kingdom. They will lose. And all those who stand in rejection of Jesus Christ, who've gathered against him in battle, will be wiped out. Jesus will set up his kingdom and for 1,000 years will reign. And it'll be a time of great joy and peace here on the earth. At the end of that 1,000-year reign, Satan will be released and lead one last revolt against Jesus Christ and his kingdom authority. Satan will be cast forever into what the Bible refers to as the lake of fire or hell. Then all those who have rejected God from all time, those during this age who refuse to put their trust in the person of Jesus Christ, their bodies will be reconstituted from the grave, join with their spirits, and will stand before what Revelation 20 calls the Great White Throne Judgment. And Revelation 20 says, if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, that they'll be cast into the lake of fire. So, for us as Christians, we have a great future ahead for us. For those who stand in rejection of Jesus Christ, it's a sorrowful future, one of torment and pain and separation from God. Now, last week in Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22 down through verse 5, we have a description of what life is going to be like for us as Christians. That the earth as we now know it, according to Revelation 21, and 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, will be destroyed with intense heat. There'll be a new earth and a new heavens. And in this recreated earth, there will be this heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, will come down and rest on the earth, as Revelation 21 and 22 describes. And that will be where we live forever. Now, the description that's given to us in Revelation 21 and 22 is not trying to highlight the glories of the city. It's trying to highlight the glories of God and the fact that we will be with him according to our original design. And we will enjoy fellowship with him as we were designed to enjoy. It will be a sense of joy and peace and satisfaction like we've never experienced before, because our relationship with God, even as a Christian, is still hindered by sin. But one day, we will be with him in unhindered fellowship. Now, as we come to the end of the letter, we can ask ourselves, if that's what's waiting for me, how should the truth of what's waiting for me affect me in my everyday life? Jesus is going to ask the question in a similar way. He's going to ask us in this section, what are you going to do with the information that's contained in this book of Revelation? Several years ago, a pastor who was part of Mission America, which is an organization aimed at calling the church to share the good news of Jesus Christ in America, a pastor connected with them named Larry DeWitt was here in Cedar Rapids on a couple of occasions meeting with the pastors of the area. And Larry challenged us on both occasions with this word. He said, when you wake up in the morning, did the first thing that come to your mind, was it this? Will Jesus come back today? And I had to answer on both occasions, no, that wasn't the first thing on my mind. But it causes me to ask the question, why? Why is Jesus' return not having a greater part of my everyday thinking? And as we're going to see here in Revelation 22, it should be. And John, who's had a glimpse into what life will be like, is leading us in the forefront and saying, come, Lord Jesus. So we want to look at this passage of Scripture, finishing out the letter from verses 6 through 21. And the first section and the first verses we want to look at are verses 6 through 13. And Jesus, in these verses, repeats twice one of the common themes of the book, which is this: I'm coming soon. Jesus tells us that he's coming soon. Now, we look at that and say, well, this was written 2,000 years ago. And he's saying, soon? Well, I can assure you of this. Today, we are 2,000 years closer to Jesus' return than when Jesus said it. And in his timing and in his perspective, that 2,000 years is a blip in light of eternity. Jesus wants us to live each day as if he's coming back today. Look with me at verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Look at verse 12. Behold, I'm coming quickly. And with that promise, there is a promise of blessing. Notice verse 7 says, blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. In other words, the person who hears the words of Revelation and just doesn't stick it up on a shelf and forgets about it. The one who really looks at the book of Revelation and allows the words of the book of Revelation to transform their life so that we begin living every day in light of Jesus' return. There's great blessing in that. In verse 12, Jesus says, when he comes, he's bringing reward with him. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I'm coming quickly. I'm coming quickly. And notice he undergirds that word to us with a reminder that the words of this book are God's words. Notice in verse 6, and he said to me, these words are faithful and true. He's affirming to us that this is God's word to us. We can have confidence in it. It's faithful. It's true. It's God's word to us. Jesus is saying, okay, you've read the letter. Now, what are you going to do with it? There's a very stern warning in verse 11. It seems strange to us. It seems like it's saying, go sin. And that's not what the verse is saying. It says, let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who's filthy still be filthy. And what Jesus is saying is this. When Jesus comes back, the choice that we have made at that time is going to be our final choice. There's no second chance. If I choose today to reject the person of Jesus Christ, if he comes back today, I'm going to live for eternity in my rejection. You see, there's an urgency here. There's an urgency to deal with these words that are faithful and true, the truth of this book. It's not a message that we should put off until tomorrow. Because tomorrow may not come. Verse 13, Jesus claims his eternality, that he is eternal God. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first letter and the last letter of the Greek alphabet, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. An eternal God says to us, I'm coming quickly. I'm coming quickly. What are you going to do with that information? You know, even people who don't claim to be Christians at least are vaguely aware of some of the details of the end times. I have a friend that lives up in Parkersburg, and the tornado barely missed his house. He was recounting to me how his wife was saying, we need to move. And his response was, well, we haven't even had the locusts yet. He doesn't claim to be a Christian, but he was aware that the signs of the times seem very biblical. I had a pastor friend tell me he was listening to Wolf Blitzer on the news program. And Blitzer was commenting on all what's happening in the world, and evidently made the statement, could these be signs of Jesus' return? How much more should those of us who know that these words are faithful and true, how much more should we be asking ourselves, now what am I going to do with this truth? You remember when we first started our series, I shared with you a quote from the Truth Project, which our women's studies, I believe this week, is going to begin. Our men's ministry went through it this spring. Highly recommend it. And in week one, they hit you with this question. Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? Jesus here says it is. That he is coming back. You know, we can have confidence in this book. There is internal evidence that this is God's word. There is external evidence that this is God's word. Internally, there is prophecy after prophecy made in the Old Testament that has already found its fulfillment. For example, in the Old Testament, 800 years before Jesus' entrance into the world, there's prophecy saying that he would be born in Bethlehem. There's prophecy saying that he'd be born of a virgin. There's prophecy saying that Herod would try to kill all the infants up to age 2 just to wipe out Jesus. And then we come to the New Testament and find that every one of those prophecies finds fulfillment in Christ. We see when Jesus talks in the historical record we have of Scripture, Jesus understands the Old Testament to be God's Word. Even the New Testament writers themselves acknowledge that what they write is not of their own design, but that God is bearing them along. They understood that they were recording God's Word to us. Externally, when we look outside of the Bible, We find in archaeological digs and other writings that the places and the names of the people in Scripture are real places and names. We have thousands of manuscripts verifying that the words that we have in this book are the original words. Jesus tells us here, this is a faithful and true letter to us. And we're faced with the question, what am I going to do with it? Well, in verses 14 through 17, and in verses 18 through 21, we see two responses. In verses 14 through 17, we have a response for those who currently have not trusted Christ. There is an invitation here for people from all walks of life, from every part of the world, rich or poor, whatever race they are, there's an invitation here to come to Jesus. Notice with me verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Referring back to last week, this description of the heavenly city. He says, blessed are those who get to come in to the New Jerusalem. Well, how do we get in? It says, well, they have their robes washed. He's not talking about going home and cranking up our Maytag washer. He's also not saying that we can wash our own robes, because as we look through the book, and even in these verses, we find that there's only one way to have our robes washed. In other words, there's only one way to have righteousness enough to be allowed to be in the presence of God. That way is talked about in verse 17, because Jesus says this, let the one who's thirsty come. Let the person who realizes that what they're looking for, they haven't found. Let the person who knows that they do not have a relationship with God and their life is empty without Him, let that person come and drink from Jesus Christ. Let the one who's thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. It's available as a free gift, free to us, costly to Jesus. Remember Jesus with the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4? He said to the woman, woman, I've got water that you could drink, that if you drank it, you'd never be thirsty again. And she said, man, how are you going to get that kind of water? And he explained to her that he was the source of that water. He was the source of eternal life. Life that would give her the fulfillment that she lacked. You see, what Jesus is offering here is eternal life. There's a call from the Spirit of God and from the church to Jesus to come back. Come, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. But then Jesus gives an invitation to those who are not ready for Him to come yet. And He says, let the one who's thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. When you were a kid, I would guess you probably did what I did with my brothers when it came time to decide who gets the last piece of pie, who gets the leftover pizza in the fridge. We'd say, flip for it. And what did you instinctively do if you lost the flip? Best 2 out of 3, right? When you play horse, you know the basketball game where you shoot, the next person has to copy your shot. If they miss, they get an H. If they miss, the next time they get an O and you go all the way, H-O-R-S-E. What happens if you miss and you get E? You say, prove it. He's got to go back and make that shot again. You see, we want a second chance. What these verses are saying is, With God, there's not a second chance. When He comes, we're going to live with the choice that we've made. And so right now, today, as Jesus is saying, what are you going to do with the truth of the book of Revelation? He's saying, hey, if you're thirsting in your life, if you haven't found fulfillment in trying to amass joy with all the stuff that you have, or your reputation, or your job, or your relationships, if all that comes up empty and you realize what you really need is God, when you look at your life and you know that your sin is separating you from God, come, let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. You see, what Jesus is talking about here, and what He was talking about in the offer of water of life to the woman in John 4, was what the New Testament refers to as the good news. The bad news is that our sin separates us from God. The New Testament tells us, it's as if when we sin, there is this huge divide that's created between us and God. The book of Isaiah puts it this way. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you so that He does not hear. And it's like there's this giant gulf, and God is over there, and we're over here, and we can't fix it. And people think, well, if I go to church, if I do enough good things, if I help people, maybe I can just build my own bridge over to God. But the New Testament tells us we can't build our own bridge. There's a verse in the book of Ephesians that said, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace is something that God gives us that we don't deserve. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. We can't earn it. We can't build our own bridge. But there is this gift available. Jesus put it this way back in Revelation 22. He said it's the water of life without cost. That invitation is saying that before God, what we need to do, we can do it even in the quietness of our own heart. We can simply come to God and acknowledge to God and say, God, I know I'm a sinner, that my sin separates me from You, and I can't fix it. And I know that You loved me so much that You sent Jesus to earth. And as 100% God, Jesus came to earth and was born of a virgin, so that He would be able to die for us. And as 100% God, as 100% man, He walked on this earth, lived a sinless life, and then He went to the cross, paying the price for my sin and for your sin. He died for us. You know, God couldn't just say, well, that's Steve Benton. He sinned. He's an okay guy. I'm just going to forget about it. He can't do that because it would violate His very nature. His holiness demands punishment for sin. But in His love, He took all of that punishment and laid it on His one and only Son, who had never sinned, so that He could be a suitable substitute for you and for me. Well, how do I get the gift? How do I accept this water of life without cost? I come to God and just say to God, God, I know I'm a sinner. I can't fix it myself. Right now, I'm putting my trust in the person of Jesus Christ. I believe that He is God. I believe that He died for me and rose again from the dead. And right now, I'm putting my trust in Him that His payment for sin is a sufficient payment for me. And at the moment we do that, we have just drunk of the water of life without cost. We've accepted the free gift. And that's what Jesus is offering to the person who's here this morning, who knows that right now, that gulf is still between God and you. This morning, I've got a little booklet up here. It's called Welcome to the Family, Understanding Your Relationship to God and Others. You can open up this little booklet, and for example, the first chapter is, how do I know I'm going to heaven? You can take out your Bible, look up the verses in this little booklet, and you can come to the same conclusion that I'm sharing with you this morning, that God has good news for you, and that you can put your trust in the person of Jesus Christ and experience His forgiveness and enter into a relationship with Him. If you'd like one of these after the service, you can just come up and take it. You don't have to talk to me. You can just come up here. Or if you have a friend that you'd like to give this to, you can come up and grab one. If these run out, I also have a little booklet up here that says how you can be sure you're a Christian. You can grab that. Now, there's a second challenge in this passage, and it's a challenge for those of us who have already put our trust in Jesus Christ. For those of us who know that we're Christians. We know that Jesus' payment for sin has covered my sin. And that charge to us is in verses 18 through 21. And it's a challenge that you and I need to be looking for Jesus' return. The fact that Jesus could come back today should be part of our thinking today. In the early service this morning, quarter till eight service, it was raining. And I had come in, and I was wet and hustling around, and it came time to start preaching, and I looked down at my Bible, and I was like, I can barely read this. Well, I took off my glasses like this, and noticed that it looked like a mud pile on my glasses. Now I can't even see the words at all. So I had to have my wife quickly clean these off before I could go again. And I put them on. Oh, wow, there's actually people here. And I hadn't even been aware of it, that my sight had become foggy. And I really wasn't able to see what I was intended to see. And one of the things that we see here is that John has had a chance to see how great it is when we will be with Jesus. And once he had a chance to see it, he wanted it. You know, early in my Christian life and as a young adult, it used to bother me that I really didn't yearn for Jesus to come back. You know, I thought, hey, life's going good, and I'm not sure I want him to come back. And I remember asking some godly saints who lived more of life than I had, why is this? Why do you want Jesus to come back? And I don't seem to. And the counsel that I received was, well, give it a little bit of time. And that's working. Because the more of life we live, the more through pain, through trial, through tribulation, God cleans off the lenses of our glasses and helps us see that all the stuff that we think brings us satisfaction doesn't. All the things that we think that, well, if I go do this or I go do this, then I'll find fulfillment, it doesn't work. We finally get to a point where we recognize that the only source of satisfaction in our lives is a relationship with Jesus Christ, because that's how we were created. We were created by God's design to be in intimate fellowship with Him. John has had his glasses wiped clean, and he is able to say in verse 20, come, Lord Jesus. You know, in verses 18 and 19, there's a word here. It simply says, if you reject the words of this book, you reject God. That's what it's saying. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. If you reject this book, you reject God. But Jesus says, these are faithful and true words. And he who testifies to this has a message for us. It's the same message that he shared in verse 7. It's the same message he shared in verse 12. And now he shares it again in verse 20. Yes, I'm coming quickly. John's had his glasses cleaned off. He's had a glimpse into what life will be like with Jesus Christ. And he says this, come, Lord Jesus. My mother grew up in Fort Collins, Colorado. As a youngster, every year or so, we'd travel to Fort Collins. And we had a little game in the car. It would be, who is the first person to be able to see the mountains? I love the mountains. I caught my first trout in the Poudre River. I used to go up to Horsetooth Reservoir with my grandpa and fish for trout. We hiked. We spent time in the mountains. I love the mountains. But as years went on, it became more difficult and more difficult to see the mountains because of all the smog. I actually ran into a person a couple years ago who lives in Denver. Oh, we love Denver. We love Denver. I said, oh, yeah, it's so neat being near the mountains. Oh, we've never been to the mountains. How can you live in Denver and not go to the mountains? And Jesus probably looks at us and said, how can you be in relationship with me and not want more? It's because too often we get blinded by the smog of all that this life says will bring us satisfaction. And it doesn't. One of the things that I've tried to do to help myself in this whole area is to just pray regularly in my own prayer life, God, give me an eternal perspective. You know how freeing an eternal perspective would be? If we actually could consistently have an eternal perspective. And I have to say, I don't too much of the time. But I'm praying. I'm asking God to continue to chip away at me and mold me so that when I view things, I'll view it from God's perspective, from an eternal perspective. When we view things from an eternal perspective, some of the stuff that causes us such great concern today is so minuscule, it's not a blip on the line of history. John looked outside of Denver up to the mountains. He saw the grandeur of what's beyond what we know as life today. And he said, come, Lord Jesus. Father, I thank you for Revelation 22. If there's anybody here today who knows that they're on one side and God's on the other and sin is separating them, I pray for that person right now that you would help them come to a point where when you say, come and I'll give you living water, that they'll want to say, yes, I want that water. I want a relationship with you. And I pray that you would bring them along and from their Bible, show them by your Spirit how they can have a relationship with you. Father, for those of us who are in relationship with you, who've put our trust in Christ, keep chipping away at us, please, by your Spirit. Help us all to more and more have an eternal perspective so that every day we can say from the depths of our soul, come, Lord Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.